Good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. Several announcements before we begin, including the usual corrections to the bulletin. It turns out we will not have Bible study this week. Please be in prayer for Dorothy. She's having a procedure done that day, so we will not be having Bible study on Thursday. Unfortunately, I have another rather sad announcement to make. Many of you remember Mr. Daniels, my predecessor at this church. Mr. Daniels' son, Quentin, has suffered a loss in his family. Quentin's daughter, Callie, died in an automobile accident. Her family will receive visitors at 1 o'clock, and the memorial service will be at 3 o'clock on Saturday. Now, I was told that it's at Westminster Baptist, but I'm wondering if that's not Northminster Baptist. So Northminster. Northminster is on Ridgewood Road right across from Covenant EPC, so y'all ought to be able to find it. So 1 o'clock on Saturday and for visitation, 3 o'clock for the memorial service. And please be in prayer for Callie's husband. His name is Andrew Bryant. And, of course, Quentin and Monica and the rest of the family as well. And now let's be called to worship with... one more thing. Now, next Sunday, don't forget, we will take up the Super Bowl offering for Christian Volunteer Service. Let's now be called to worship with these words from Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, when we look at the difficulties we face every day, it is so easy for us to imagine that we have to fight all these battles on our own, and it's easy to become discouraged when we fail, as we so often do. But today, as we come to worship, help us truly to trust in you. Help us to bring our problems to you. Help us to believe that you are able and you are willing to do what we and our loved ones need. For we come, not only trusting in Jesus as our Savior, but also bowing the knee to him as our Lord, and offering the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bibles. Our responsive reading today comes from the pew Bible, Romans chapter 8. And you see the page numbers there. We're all very familiar, I hope, with the comforting words that are so often quoted from the end of that chapter. But the beginning of the chapter has a lot to tell us as well, including the wonderful news that all those who trust in Christ are part of God's family and receive God's inheritance. I'll read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 1 and ending with verse 17, and invite the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses, beginning with verse 2 and ending with verse 16, which means I get to start and finish. So let us read Romans 8, 1 through 17 responsively. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That is God's word. May he bless us as we continue to meditate on it today. And let's respond to God's word as we take up our hymnals and turn to selection 289 as we rejoice that Christ is our Savior and we give glory to his name. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 285. Let us 289. Let us stand to sing. praise the Lord for the salvation he has given to us in Jesus Christ. Let us now say what we believe about God using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. It looks like we'll have a minute for mission today. And today I want to lift up our denomination's prayer emphasis. So we talk a lot about missions, and we usually think about supporting missionaries with our funds. But one of the most important ways we can support mission work is with our prayers. Because if the Lord doesn't go before us and open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, then nothing's going to happen. So our denomination has been focused on prayer for the people of Malaysia for the last few years. And I encourage you to remember the Malay people. That's the majority ethnic group in Malaysia, the Malay people. I encourage you to remember them in your prayers. This is a Muslim group, and there are very, very few of the Malay people who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're praying that that would indeed happen. And the latest update from the prayer team is this. As we get close to seeing our prayers answered in Malaysia, we need to be strong and courageous and not to give up. Three times God exhorted Joshua to be strong and courageous. And God had commanded Joshua to go into the land. He had promised Joshua that he would be with him, but Joshua still needed a charge to be strong and courageous. Well, Jesus has told us to make disciples of all the nations, including the Malay people. He has promised to be with us. Sound familiar? So please pray, and these are the prayer concerns, that those who are called to be missionaries to the Malay people would be strong and courageous in the face of opposition. Please pray that the Malaysian church, the church that's already in that country, but it's largely made up of other ethnic groups, please pray that the Malaysian church would be strong and courageous to reach the Malay people for Jesus. Please pray that Malay believers, that the first fruits of the gospel would be strong and courageous as they share their faith with their countrymen. And please pray for strong and courageous Malay disciple-making movements to spread throughout the country in the next 2 years. And we're praying this will happen in three ways, and if you can remember these three W's, it will help your prayers. Pray for the word to go forth, that the word of God would speed ahead and be honored. Pray for workers. Pray that God would raise up laborers for a harvest among the Malay people. And pray for wonders. Pray for signs and wonders to be done in Jesus' name that would bring glory to him. So this is the prayer requests from our Malay prayer team, and I encourage you to join in those prayers for God's word to go forth in that country. And now as we prepare for our time of prayer, let's take up our hymnals, and we'll turn to selection 83. I think I got the number right, 83. Jesus, the very thought of thee. And we'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 83. Let us stand to sing. may be seated. And once again, I hope you've noticed that we've begun our prayer time in our song. That this beautiful, beautiful poem written by St. Bernard of Clairvaux encourages all of us to pray this way, to ask that Jesus would draw us close to him and that we would be filled with his love, that we would respond to his love. And the good news is that we can be sure, as children of God, that when we go into the presence of the Lord, that this prayer will be answered, that God loves his children, and God longs for his children, and God wants us to pray to him. So with the confidence of children of God, let us draw near to the one whose name is so precious. Let us draw near to Christ. Let us pray. Lord and our God, we thank you that you have called all those who trust in Christ to be your own. You have drawn our hearts to you. You've replaced our hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. That you've opened our eyes which were blind. That you've opened our ears which were deaf. You've allowed us to see and hear the good news of Jesus Christ and to respond in the faith and love that you deserve. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the blessing of salvation that you have poured out on all those who trust in Christ. And Father, we thank you for placing us in connection with other Christians. We thank you for our congregation. We thank you for all the congregations in our town and our county. Lord, we thank you for our presbytery, and we thank you for the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. We thank you that you have allowed us to partner with like-minded congregations in all sorts of mission work. And we thank you, O Lord, that in this way, you cause us to see just a glimpse of what it means to be part of the worldwide body of Christ. And so, Lord, we want to pray that you would build up your body in many ways. Father, we pray for Christian volunteer service, which allows congregations in this town, in this county, to cooperate in ministries of mercy to those who are in need. We thank you, Lord, for our partners, and we pray that you would bless and encourage the efforts of CVS to help those in our community. Lord, we thank you for our presbytery. We thank you for the church plants that you've allowed us to support in Austin, Texas, and in New Braunfels, Texas, and in New Orleans, Louisiana, and in Sugarland, Texas. Lord, we are grateful for the work in Katy, Texas as well. And we pray for these church plants, Lord, that through them you would bring many people to the gospel. Father, we pray for our missionaries overseas, that you would bless and encourage them as they seek to help people see Christ and to respond to him in faith. Open the eyes of those who need to see and hear. Open the hearts of those who need to respond. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Brazil as we partner with them to train up leadership. We pray, O Lord, for all those in the Northeast who are in need of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring them to these congregations, that you would let these believers reach out to their neighbors in love. Father, we continue to pray for your blessings to be upon our congregations in the Bahamas and in Puerto Rico who are suffering from the aftermath of natural disasters. Father, we pray for the Lucaya Presbyterian Church in Freeport, Bahamas, for the Kirk of the Pines in Marsh Harbor, for St. Andrew's Presbyterian Kirk in Nassau. Bless these pastors, bless these congregations. Lord, we pray for our congregations in Puerto Rico as well, for the EPC Church in Añasco and in Mayagüez, and for Westminster Church in Bayamón. Lord, bless these saints and help them as they seek to help others. Lord, we thank you that you have made us part of your family. And help us this week, O Lord, to behave as becomes children of God, to live the life of Christ in every way. For we offer this prayer in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Let us worship God as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you are indeed the giver of all good gifts. You have already given us your greatest gift, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we pray, our Lord, as we lift these material blessings up to you, that you would take not only of our substance, but of ourselves, that you would take us, all that we are and all that we have, and use us for your glory. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Today we continue our study of the book of Joshua, coming to chapter 15. Now, most of chapter 15 is a list of all the places that God gave to his people as an inheritance. And we're going to zero in on one story that's told right in the middle of all of these place names, a story about how one particular family took up their inheritance. And so we can imagine that similar stories lay behind all the rest of the names in of these places in Joshua 15. But we're going to focus in on the story of Caleb and Othniel and their family. Chapter 15, beginning with verse 13 and reading through verse 19. This is the word of the Lord. And unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Joshua gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is called Hebron. And Caleb drove out from there, the three sons of Anak, Shishai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kiriath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Achsah, my daughter, as wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. And he gave him Achsah, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him, Othniel, to ask of her father, Caleb, a field. And she lighted off her ass, her donkey, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldst thou? Who answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether, the lower springs. Thus far, God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. What did we read responsively from Romans chapter 8? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What did we read? The law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. That is the good news. We are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is nothing we have to do to be saved. And there's no work we can accomplish that can save us. And if we were not all a bunch of Presbyterians, I know I would get at least one amen on that. And it's all true. And the fancy theological word for that wonderful news is the word justification. Justification means being declared just, being declared righteous in the sight of God. And that is exactly what God has done for all those who trust in Christ. The amazing truth is that when God looks at us, He does not see all our sin. When He looks at us, He sees the righteousness, the perfect holiness of Jesus. That free gift, the righteousness of Christ, that is the inheritance that God gives to all His people. But God has not just declared us not guilty and then sent us on our way, much as a judge might do to a defendant in a courtroom. He says, "You are not guilty, you are free to go." God doesn't send us away. No. As Paul told us in our responsive reading from Romans chapter 8, God has given us the Holy Spirit. God has given us the very Spirit of Christ. And in this way, God has made us part of His family. God has adopted us as sons and daughters. And that means, as Paul tells us, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so, just like Caleb, we have an inheritance. We're heirs. We have an inheritance. Well, what was Caleb's inheritance? And how can the way he took up his inheritance help us take up ours? Well, let's look at verse 13. We learn that Caleb was allotted the city of Arba, which was in later years called Hebron. Last week, we learned why Caleb received this particular part of the promised land. It's the place he and the rest of the spies had investigated some 45 years earlier. Now remember, on that occasion, 12 spies had gone into the land, but only Caleb and Joshua, had brought back a good report of that place. So God said that Caleb would receive that place as his inheritance. His inheritance, the place where he could live in the presence of God and among the people of God. Just as God declared Hebron to be Caleb's inheritance, God has given us an inheritance. He has given us justification. He has given us adoption. He has given this to all those who trust in Christ as Savior and bow the knee to Him as Lord. And in this inheritance, God has declared us to be worthy to live in the presence of God, worthy to live in the presence of God's people. So we have the same kind of inheritance Caleb had, a right relationship with God and God's people. But Caleb was not satisfied simply to have his inheritance assigned to him. No, he had to move from verse 13 into verse 14. He had to move from the declaration that he had an inheritance to the actual possession of the inheritance. And this just makes sense. I mean, would any of us be satisfied simply to read a will that we had inherited property and then go away? No. The will just tells you what you're going to get. Until you actually get it, you don't have it. And in the same way, God has justified all who trust in Christ. God has declared us to be righteous and holy in His sight. God has declared that we belong to Him. God has declared that we are children, but we must also act to possess that holiness. We must act to make that righteousness a reality in our lives. We must live as the children of God that God has declared us to be. And that process of becoming what God has already declared us to be, that process of becoming more and more holy, more and more righteous, more and more like Jesus, that has a fancy theological label too. And that process is called sanctification. Sanctification. And just as Caleb had to fight to possess his inheritance, sanctification is hard work. What did it involve for Caleb? Well, verse 14 says that he had to defeat three sons of Anak. And from other places in the Bible, we understand that these Anakim were actually giants. Now think about that. David only had to face one giant, Goliath. Caleb had to face three giants, Shishai and Ahiman and Talmai. Now, he probably had some other folks in his family and his clan to help him, but let's face it, slaying giants is never easy. This was hard work. And taking up our inheritance is not going to be any easier for us. Because sanctification is a long, hard process. Now, to be sure, we're not going to have to face any physical giants. But we don't all face the same giants of problems and difficulties and challenges in our lives. There's not just one test that makes you more like Jesus. Each of us is going to have different challenges. Moreover, there's not some simple legalistic set of rules that we can all follow, and if we do, then we'll be like Jesus. You may have heard some of these sorts of rules. You know, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with girls who do. Well, that might be okay to do those things, but just doing certain things or don'ting certain don'ts is not going to make us like Jesus necessarily. And that's because what's sinful for us may be okay for somebody else and vice versa. Different people have different problems. Different people have different hang-ups. Different people have different challenges. But make no mistake, bowing the knee to King Jesus always requires making tough choices. Bowing the knee to King Jesus always involves making the decision to devote more and more of our time and our talent and our treasure to His glory and to the good of others rather than to our pleasure or our benefit. It's tough. Sanctification is always hard. So what might that look like for you? It's going to be different for each one of us. We all have different challenges. Some of us might need to focus on our time. Some of us might need to spend less time playing computer games or reading internet articles or watching TV so we can spend more time with our families or with our friends or more time with God in prayer and in Bible study. What about our treasure? Some might need to spend less money at the mall or shopping online so they can give more. More financial help to needy family members or friends or missionaries or church planters. Still others might need to struggle against harmful habits or even dangerous addictions. There are all sorts of ways, big and small, momentous and mundane, in which we all need to mortify or put to death the remnants of sin in our lives every day. It's going to be tough, but that toughness is going to vary depending on who we are and what our situation is, and it may vary from time to time in our lives. That was true of the people in today's passage, wasn't it? Didn't they face different difficulties? Yes, Caleb had to fight three giants in verse 13. In verse 17, his nephew Othniel had to fight against the inhabitants of Debir, or Kiriath Sefer. This is the heroic stuff. This is the dramatic stuff. This is the action movie stuff in the Bible. But that's not the only challenge we saw in this passage, is it? The gentle, insistent pressure that Achsa supplied in verses 18 and 19 was just as important. Just as important in improving the inheritance she and Othniel received. For what good is a city without pastures and fields around it to pasture your flocks and herds and to grow your gardens? And in the dry southern part of the promised land, what good were fields and pastures without wells of water? Achsa's encouragement of her husband to ask for more land, Achsa's own persistence in asking for water rights, well, that ended up being just as important as Othniel's courage and bravery in securing the blessings of their inheritance. And the same thing is true for us. Just as there are different challenges that each of us will face in our process of sanctification, we need to remember this. Sanctification is not a sprint. It's a marathon. That's probably important enough to be repeated. Sanctification is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's going to take a lot of persistence. Yesterday, I was blessed to witness the wedding of Abigail Fraley and John Self. Many of you remember these young people. They grew up, spent some of their time in their youth in this church. And during the service, the pastor reminded all of us, in addition to the couple, that marriage was going to be work. And he told them that marriage involves the daily, the hourly, the minute-by-minute decision to put each other's needs ahead of their own. And that's all true. And all you married folk, I'm sure, could attest to that. Well, y'all, that's a little bit what sanctification is like. In fact, it's a lot what sanctification is like. Sanctification is the daily, hourly, minute-by-minute decision to turn away from our own desires and to live instead for the glory of God and the good of others. It's a marathon. But that's the way we live into our inheritance. That's the way we become more righteous and more holy and more like Jesus. It's step by step, choice by choice, whatever the challenge is that we might face in our particular lives. So we have to pursue sanctification in our own way, and we have to pursue sanctification with steady regularity. But there's another point we need to remember. We can never be satisfied with the progress that we've made. Remember, sanctification is like a marathon. So what good would it do for a marathon runner if after 13 miles, he decides, great, I ran 13 miles, I'm satisfied, I'm going to sit down here. Is he going to win the race? No, because a marathon is 26 miles. He's got 13 more miles to go. And the same thing is true of our sanctification. No matter how long we may have followed Jesus, no matter how many people we may have helped, no matter how many bad habits we may have overcome, no matter how many idols we may have rejected, there's always another challenge to face. There's always another giant to slay. There's always another detail that needs to be ironed out. You never get done in this world. In fact, the challenges tend to get harder the longer you live, right? When I taught at CHA, the seniors were always saying, oh, I'm so ready to graduate. I'm so ready to go to college. And I was telling them, you think this is hard? Just wait. College courses are harder than high school courses. Marriage is harder than dating. Being a foreman involves more responsibility than just working on the assembly line. It gets harder, right? And moreover, with the passing of each year, we have more aches and more pains and less energy to face them. We go to more funerals. It's tough. So with each new challenge comes a greater need for trust in Christ. As we face our helplessness in more and more areas of our lives, we need more and more of Jesus' righteousness. We need more and more of His holiness. We need more and more of His humility. We need more and more of His love. Just to keep going, to keep growing closer to Him, to keep following Him. That's the ironic truth about sanctification. The more we process, the more we progress in sanctification, the more of it we continue to need. And we see that in today's passage, don't we? Because look at Caleb. He wasn't satisfied with the inheritance that was allotted to him. Yes, in verse 15, he fought the giants. He conquered Hebron. End of story, right? Wrong. Because then he decided to go about 7 miles away and take control of yet another city, a place that came to be called Debir. He kept on pushing the boundaries. He kept on trying to bring more and more of the promised land into subjection to God. And y'all, we need to do the same thing. We need to bring more and more areas of our lives more and more consistently into line with God's will each and every day. But eventually, Caleb reached his limits. Caleb reached his limits. And that brings us to the next important thing we need to know about sanctification. For if we must put the deeds of the flesh to death, no matter where we may find them, and if we must persevere in our efforts to be more like Christ each and every day, it's also true that we cannot fight this fight alone. We need each other. We need each other for encouragement. We need each other for help. You know, it's not just addicts who need a support group. Christians need a support group too. And for you, it's called your congregation. For me, it's called the presbytery. That's why I love going to presbytery meetings. Because we all need teaching elders to hold God's word before us and help us understand what it means. And I love going to presbytery because that's the time I get to be a member of the congregation. And I get to sit there and soak it up. And we heard a wonderful word on Friday from Pastor Nathan Edwards of River Community Church. And I enjoyed it. I enjoyed getting to hear God's word. We all need to have that. We all need to have teaching elders holding up God's word before us. And we all need ruling elders. We all need ruling elders to hold us accountable for our professions of faith, to ask those hard questions. We all need deacons. We all need deacons to challenge how we use our time and our talent and our treasure and to ask the hard questions. And we all need Christian friends to give us a listening ear and sometimes to ask those hard questions, to help us pursue holiness and righteousness. And we see that in today's passage, don't we? We see that kind of mutual assistance. I mean, Othniel needed his wife, needed Oxah, to prod him a little bit, to ask his dad or his uncle for some more land, to pay attention to the important details. Hey, you need a well, too. Well, Caleb needed help, too. Caleb needed Othniel's youth and strength and energy to help him complete the conquest of Debir. And Caleb gave Othniel and Oxah what they needed too. He inspired Othniel by promising him his daughter. And then to help the young couple get started, Caleb gave them the land and the water rights they needed. They were helping each other. They were encouraging each other. And we also see that in this mutual help and encouragement, Caleb was passing the torch to the next generation. And didn't Jesus do the same sort of thing for all of us? I mean, he didn't continue his earthly ministry forever. No. According to the Apostles' Creed, we say that he ascended into heaven. And when he did that, he gave his Holy Spirit to all those who trust in him, as Paul told us in our responsive reading. He gave us an inheritance. And he calls us to do what he did for us. He sent us to make disciples, to teach others, to believe and observe all that he told us. In other words, an essential part of following Christ is encouraging each other, helping each other, and then passing the torch, encouraging others to follow him and giving them the help that they need. But y'all, we can't urge others to follow Christ unless we ourselves are following him. Now, sure, again, it's true. God has justified all of us as a free gift. God has saved all who trust in him by his free grace alone. But unless we get serious about our sanctification as well as our justification, unless we get serious about pursuing righteousness and holiness in our own lives, how can we expect anyone else to want to be saved? Unless we are surrendering more and more areas of our lives to the authority of God, unless we are devoting more and more of ourselves to his glory each and every day, unless we are putting to death the remnants of sin within us, the deeds of our selfish nature, unless we're walking more and more in the light and the truth of the Spirit, unless we're living like Jesus, unless we're walking the walk, why should we expect anyone else to believe what we say about Jesus when we talk the talk? So, I suppose we can do what Presbyterians do sometimes. We can lapse back into complacency. We can sit back on our blessed assurance. And we can pretend that there's nothing we need to do for God. But if we do that, that's not really following Jesus, is it? No, the only way to live into our justification, the only way to take up our inheritance as children of God, the only way to do that is to give ourselves more and more completely to the one who gave himself for us. To surrender more and more of our lives to the King of Kings. Will we do that? Will we do that? Let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 373 because it suggests an answer to that question. And I pray that as we sing all the stanzas of hymn 373, "All to Jesus I Surrender," that this wouldn't just be a song, but that this would be a prayer and a promise that we would truly give ourselves to the one who gave himself for us. We'll sing all four stanzas of 373. Let us stand to sing. May that be our prayer. May that be our promise. May that be our resolve to be the ones whom God has declared us to be. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.